Look, I think one of the great things is that when you become a Christian is that God gives you a love for His Word. Have you found that? And I became a Christian many, many years ago. I was just thinking back when I was preparing the sermon. It was in a little hall in Sea Points more than 60 years ago. And apart from changing my life in many aspects, particularly in the desire to become a successful sportsman and to enjoy life to the full and to marry a wonderful girl, which God, of course, has honored in every way, and to serve Him in every way. But one of the great things that took place in my life was to give Him a great love for His Word. And over the 60 years or so that I've been a Christian, I must have been through the Bible on many, many occasions. And we have favorite portions. We have portions which have particularly spoken to us. And we have portions which are so meaningful to us in so many ways. And I love God's Word. And for over 40 years I've been running Bible studies and prayer groups and cell groups and all sorts of ways in which God has been able to use me in so many ways. But His love for His Word has never ceased. And we read it daily at home just from a devotional book, and we just enjoy spending time in it. And one of my favorite portions of God's Word is the Psalms. And many of the people that lead the services here use the Psalms as a way of introductions and so on. And it's wonderful to go through the Psalms and to see the many, many lessons that we can learn from the Psalms and all that it teaches to us. I ran a Bible study while I was at one of the assistants at the King of Kings, and we had a Bible study or a prayer meeting on a Saturday morning at quite early, and as part of our devotions, we started at Psalm 1, and after 4 years, we got to Psalm 150, and using the Psalms as a devotion, as an introduction to our prayer time and to our worship time, and to the time that we enjoy fellowship together. But the culmination of all that we read in the Psalms comes in Psalm 150. And it's as if God was just saying, well, you've heard it all. You've had 149 Psalms. You've been taught so many things. You've dealt with us in so many ways. What is left to do? But to praise You. And that was just what influenced me in what I want to say this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful devotional book. And I can recommend that. Dr. Billy Graham had a habit in his life that he read a proverb every morning to show his relationship to his fellow man. And he read a psalm every night to show his relationship to God. And that's what he did, and it became a way of life, and it's a wonderful, wonderful dictum just to be able to do that. The Psalms are irreplaceable, irreplaceable as a devotional book, as a guide, as a hymn book, and we can read many, many of the Psalms. I wrote them down, and there's no time in the service this morning. Over 150 of the hymns which I have in a book which I use for my devotions from time to time come from the Psalms. And some of the churches, the Nederlandse Hervormde Kerk, of which my grandfather was an elder at, only sang the Psalms in their services. And they were put up on the board and they sang them. And so it's irreplaceable. In fact, the Hebrew word is the book which says the book of praises. And when we read from the Greek, it says that our songs sung to a stringed instrument. And we do that. And we enjoy the Psalms in every way. Let me just, in 5 minutes, if I may, just give a little introduction to the Psalms. And then I want to look in a little bit of depth at 4 things which God has spoken to me, particularly in Psalm 150. 2/3 of the Psalms which we read, that's more than 100 of the 150 Psalms, have titles to them, and they're given their authors. Isn't that interesting? In fact, there are exactly 100 of the 150 Psalms in which you have a Psalm of David, or a Psalm of so-and-so, or a Psalm of so-and-so. So we have 2/3 of the Psalms actually have names written to them. And of those Psalms, 73 were written by David. And he wrote them from everyday experiences in life. And when David was going through times of blessing, when he was going through times of trials, when he needed to have a special contact with God, he wrote a psalm. And so 73 of them, I was a member of the scout group in Cape Town, which was a Jewish group. And it's incredible around the campfires how those Jewish folk could quote and could relate to the Psalms. That's why it says of David in 2 Samuel, "These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God, the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs." That's what it tells us in 2 Samuel. Some of the songs were written by the sons of Korah, 11. Asher wrote 2 songs. King Solomon wrote 2 songs. Ephraim wrote 1 song. And Moses wrote 1 song. And when you add all that up together, you get to 100 that have titles. But 73 of them written by none other than David himself. You know what I found interesting as I went through the book of Psalms? It's divided into 5 chapters. And the first 3 chapters of the book of Psalms all end with the word amen and amen. You can look at that. Chapter 4 ends with an amen and praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And the 5th book ends just with the word hallelujah. So each one of the chapters in the book of Psalms in the 5 books ends with a praise to the Lord. And the Psalms grew over the years. They started perhaps with David, and he wrote 37 of the first 41 Psalms. And someone must have collected these and put them together. And then later King Hezekiah was responsible for putting together some of the Psalms, and we find that the last Psalms were particularly under the influence of Ezra. So we have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful collection of people, of thoughts, of ideas, and above all, a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the goodness and the blessings of God. They were written, they're Mosaic Psalms, which tell us about the Lord Jesus. They tell us about circumstances in which people found themselves. They teach us about praise. They teach us about thanksgiving. They're royal Psalms. And then a statistic which was of great, great interest to me. Over 400 illustrations or quotes from the Psalms are found in the New Testament. You won't believe that. Allusions or a direct application of the Psalms. Over 400. Isn't that interesting? And so you can see the influence that the New Testament writers had on the book of Psalms. And we find over and over again that that happened. You know what is a great interest to me was that the Lord Jesus often spoke about the Psalms, often used the Psalms, and often referred to them. The early church used the Psalms in their times of worship and in their times of praise. They were used to take Bible history. And we can put together almost the story of the Jewish people as a nation from what we read in the Psalms. And so there are over 400 illustrations of the Psalms in the New Testament. The Psalms tell us about creation. They tell us about the flood. They tell us about the Patriarchs. They tell us about Joseph. They tell us about the Exodus. They tell us about the wanderings of the Jewish people in the wilderness. They tell us of the captivity and the freedom from Babylon. All this we can put together from the Psalms. The one that really interests me, the Psalms also teach us that we can rely and always be dependent upon God's promises. It teaches us about faith and about victory. It teaches about our failures, our hopes. It teaches about different people and their ups and their downs. It teaches about confession, particularly in Psalm 50 when we read it. And it teaches us, above all, about worship. And who is the one we worship? None other than the Lord Jesus and God himself. And we can read all of that in the book of Psalms. And I hope that whets your appetite to get into the Psalms and to just enjoy what the Psalms teach us. You know what I find interesting? And I wrote this down, and you might find it boring, but I found it interesting. The Psalms talk about the birds, about beasts, about wheat, about chaff, about trees, about flowers, about horses, about mules, about dogs, about snails, about locusts, about bees, about lions, about snakes, and about sheep, and even about worms. And we can read all of that in the Book of Psalms. But the great thing that it teaches is how to seek the Lord and how to have victory in our walk with Him. And how we can to give our whole heart to Him and enjoy the blessings that He wants to bestow upon us. And you know what I love about the Psalms? It tells us the truth of how we are and how we react and what we need to do about that. But there's just one aspect that I want to just deal with this morning very, very briefly as we look at Psalm 150. Perhaps you can turn to that. It's only 6 verses, and I want to just, in the time that we have left before we spend time around the Lord's table, are 4 simple things that we can read about worship, and particularly from Psalm 150. Let me read it to you. It starts off with the simple words, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His unsurpassing or surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then it repeats it. Praise the Lord. I can't help thinking about how conservative we are in our worship of the Lord when you read these words. And so, the ending of the Psalms, in Psalm 150, we have a culmination of all that is taught to us in those 149 previous Psalms about the whole question of praise and worship. You know what I did, and I've got it underlined in yellow here in my Bible, that there's 13 times in that psalm, you can count them when you get home, where the word praise is mentioned. And you know what I found even more interesting? That 10 of those 13 times are commands. Not an option, but a command to keep praising the Lord. Now we have difficulty with that sometimes. I have difficult clients, very difficult clients. Most of them are women. But don't worry about that. I just want to say to you that we have difficult clients. And in these circumstances in which we find ourselves, it's so difficult sometimes to keep praising the Lord. But in this particular psalm, after all that we've been taught in the previous psalm, we come to this wonderful chapter of keep praising. And isn't that wonderful? God knows what He's doing. I found it interesting too, and I'm just thinking about that as I'm just speaking to you, that the book of Revelation is the same. It tells us so many things, and how does the book of Revelation end? With praise. That one day we'll be in heaven with all inhibitions gone, and we'll be praising the Lord in every way. And the Psalms ends in just the same way. Let me say 4 brief things in the time that I have. The first one, which is perhaps the most important, and that is, who is the focus of our praise? Let's get that right. What does it say in verse 1? Praise the Lord. What does it say at the end of verse 6? Praise the Lord. You know what the problem is today? That there are people that are praising everything and everyone. And so often, so little are they praising the Lord. Psalm 150 says that all our praise really is worth nothing unless we have the focus on the one who needs all our praise. And I love the way Psalm 150 puts it. Praise the Lord. You cannot have it more clearly put than that. It ends again with praise the Lord. And look, I don't need to emphasize with you this morning, we have so much to praise the Lord for. We praise the Lord for His love for us. And I've put it down here. We praise the Lord for the way that He's called us out and made us one of His children. We thank the Lord for that. And we sometimes ask ourselves, why us? We were talking about that in the prayer meeting before the service. That God called us And the purpose of calling us is when we bring praise and honor to Him. And the focus of that praise is the Lord Himself. We praise Him for His care for us. How many of us can testify to that? When we see that all that God has done for us, His care for us. We praise Him for His glory. But I think the greatest reason for praising of the Creator and the Lord Himself is the sending of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be spending time around the communion table just praising Him for that. And so we thank Him for sending the Lord Jesus. No wonder we say praise the Lord. And we thank Him for that. We think of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. You see, the new covenant which we enjoy is not sealed with the blood of animals, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the man without spot and without blessing. And we're going to celebrate that round the Lord's table. We think again of the cross. That's why that hymn that we chose and the hymn which we'll be singing deal with that. And so we praise the Lord. Now we need to be careful that worship is not about the worshipper. Worship is about the one whom we worship. And I want to make that extremely clear. It's not about me, my worship. My worship is to bring honor and praise and glory and thanks to God. And when our worship becomes self-centered so that we might be put on a high, that's not what it's about. Our worship is to bring honor and praise to God Himself. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Himself, Yahweh, the one who is worthy of all the praise that we bring. And perhaps we need to again just examine our own hearts, whom we praise, or what we praise, or the things that we praise, or the people that we praise. Our praise needs to be directed to the Lord. Praise the Lord. The second thing that I want to say from Psalm 150 is the place of our praise. And Psalm 150 makes that extremely clear to us. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. And where do we praise Him? We praise Him in the sanctuary, and we praise Him in the mighty heavens. Now we're praising Him here in the sanctuary at the moment. In the Old Testament days, of course, the praise took place in the Jewish tabernacle or in the temple. The praise was led by people that wrote many of the Psalms. Some of those people that wrote the Psalms were people that led the praise and the worship in the temple. And they wrote those things so that they could praise the Lord in the temple. And we do sing the Psalm. Many of Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous of all of them. And we sing that in the temple, in the place where we worship God together. Now I want to say something which is interesting here. God doesn't live in a structure. God lives within our hearts, and our praise comes out of the thankfulness of His heart. But we need a place to praise. And so we've built churches and cathedrals and places where we can praise the Lord. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we praise Him wherever it might be. But I do want to sound just a note of warning here, that we need to be careful that for those people that say to, well, I praise God in nature and so on, and I don't have to meet together with God's people. God's word is very explicit about that. We need to have a place, and we need not to set aside the meeting together of a time. I've written it down here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We need places of praise and of worship. In the days of scriptures, when they were written, they met together, as I say, in the temples and in the tabernacles and in the earlier days in tents and so on. And then in homes, and of course later in rooms, and of course today even people are meeting in caves and difficulties, and underground, even in funeral places and graveyards and so on. When people are meeting, they need a place to worship. And we thank God for the place that we have here to worship Him together. So it says, praise God in His sanctuary. We need to do that. But how does verse 1 go on? Not only to praise Him in His sanctuary, but to praise Him, it tells us here, in the mighty heavens. I love that, because one day we'll be praising Him as we should. And that's why I asked Dot if she would read from Revelations, where one day we'll just know how to praise. And what will be the object of our praise? The first point that I made, none other than the Lord God Himself and His Son. who have been so much to us. So we praise God not only down here in the sanctuary or wherever God has placed us to praise Him, but opportunity one day to praise Him as we should in the heavenly realms, as one of the translators has put it, in His mighty heavens. It's wonderful. The third thing that I want to say is this, and here we come into the theme of our praise. And look what it says here. Why do we praise? And I've answered the question here. We praise God for all that He has done. Look what it says in verse 2. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His unsurpassing greatness. Or His excellent greatness, as somebody's put. There's got to be a reason for our praise. And if someone demands our praise, and God has every right to demand our praise, and He can demand our praise because the things that He's done. Can you say amen to that? I'm sure that you can. And praise Him for His acts of power, for His surpassing greatness. And what has God done for us? The Jewish people in the old days, when they look back into the history of all that God had done for them, they could praise Him. The nation of Israel praised Him. They praised Him for their wonderful exodus. They praised Him for His care for them in the wilderness. They praised Him for their conquests over the enemies. They praised Him for bringing Him back into a nation. All these things were praise to God for the things that He had done. Now, folk, what is it that really, really encourages us to keep praising when we look back to what God has done for us? And it's not a bad idea sometimes to look back, and I sometimes say when I have opportunities to share God's word that what God has done in the past He can do again, and He can do it again and again, and there's a difficulty sometimes in looking back only at the past. We need to be looking for new blessings and to praising God for what He's going to do for us in the days and day by day. And so we find that Psalms tell us in the Old Testament about praying. We praise God for what He's done for us in the New Testament through the Acts, through the works of the Holy Spirit. We praise God for His holiness, for His love, and for His wisdom. And as the psalmist says, we praise Him for His unsurpassing greatness. Now the Jewish people were very good. They used to have special feasts. As I told you, I grew up in Sea Point and we lived. The church that I went to was right next door to the synagogue. And I know at the time of the meeting of tents, there the old rabbi, who was an elderly man, pitched his tent in the garden in the middle of Sea Point, and he lived in a tent for a few days. And I had some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Jewish friends, and wonderful guys. I've been to many bar mitzvahs. I had the great honor of attending some Passovers and a meeting with lots and lots of Jewish people. And the thing is that they have these feasts and reminders of what God has done. Let's be careful that we don't worship the holidays and the reminders. We love Christmas. We love the Easter time. And we think Easter is the time of Easter eggs. Christmas is the time of when the Lord Jesus was born and all these kind of things. We know all of that. Let's be careful we don't put our emphasis in the feasts, but we put our emphasis in the Lord Jesus. For He's great. Or His excellent greatness. We need to remember Him. And then lastly, what is the means of our worship? When we are praising correctly, we use our voices. Now, I got up this morning, Dorothy will bear me out. You know, one of my greatest regrets is that I can't sing. Well, I can sing, but not in tune. And when I do sing, I make sure the windows of the car are closed, and that nobody can help me, and that I can sing as quietly as I can. But I enjoy that. But human voices and instruments are the means and the things that we use for worship. You know what I thought of? I nearly did it. I thought about it too late today. That I would have loved to have played the Hallelujah Chorus here this morning. What makes the Hallelujah Chorus, when Handel wrote that in the Messiah, what makes it so special? The instruments that are used? Yes. Wonderful to hear an orchestra. We've been to some performances, Dorothy and myself, of the Messiah in the City Hall in Cape Town, where we have the municipal orchestra, 50 or 60 strong. I haven't counted them. And we enjoy that. But what makes it? the 200 people in the choir. And when the two get together, the instruments and the human voices, man, we have heaven. And that's what it's like when we read in the book of Revelation. And in this particular, look what it says here in verse 3 onwards. Praise him with the resounding trumpet. And there are going to be trumpets in heaven. Lots of it. And then it goes on and praise him with the harp and the lyre. There are going to be harps and lyres in heaven. And then it goes on, praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. I like that because it's mostly the tambourine that were played by the women, so they're included. They're the ones that played the tambourines. And they're going to praise him with the string instruments and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Those were the ones that set the tune and the time. And they said, praise him with the resounding cymbals. Those are the ones that make the noise. You like it when the band comes down and you see the guy with a big drum that he can hardly carry? All these things, it's everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And that comes together, no wonder there's going to be a party. No wonder all these things are going to be. When used correctly, not only the instruments that we use, but it's the voices that we sing with our. So there'll be instruments used in heaven, and there'll be wonderful singing. And I like to put it this way, that what we have here is God has put together an orchestra of instruments and of voices to do what? Praise him. It's so important that we should do that. They're percussions, they're wind instruments, they're stringed instruments, they're trumpets, the sofa which we have, the harps, the lyres, the big drums, the small drums, all these things to praise the Lord. Now, folks, let me bring all this to a close. Our time is gone. Isn't it wonderful? When we look back to all that God has done for us, we can do nothing else but rejoice. By whatever means, the only instrument that I can play is the gramophone. But one day, I'll be sitting in heaven and I'll be part of a choir that's singing the praises of God. And you know what? There'll be somebody there, they won't hear my little voice. What a blessing that is. I know when my children have parties and it's their birthday and I phone them when they live in Australia, my grandchildren. They tell me I can do everything except please don't sing. And so I won't. But one day, God will give me a new song to sing. And we'll see the Lamb sitting upon the throne. And we'll praise him. Don't we have a lot to thank him for? Don't we want to rejoice in all his goodness? And we can read all about that in the Psalms. And then brought together. Brought together in that Psalm 150. I don't think it's by chance. It needs to resound in praise to our Lord and to our Savior. Let God give us a heart that is full of praise for all that he has done for us. You know, too many of us walk around with teapot faces and not coffee pot faces. Teapots have this shape. Coffee pots have this shape. We need to, in every circumstance, give praise to God.